Read the first 6 verses and then 10 to 16. I'm reading out of the Authorized version. It might be a wee bit different to what you're reading out of. Ecclesiastes 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Then in verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a labouring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. And as he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labour, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath laboured for the wind? And we pray that God will bless his word to us. Let us just bow in prayer. Well, God, we thank thee for the privilege of meeting here tonight in thy presence. And we thank thee, it is all because of the finished work of Jesus. When he gave up the ghost, the curtain of the Holy of Holies was torn in twain, and the presence of God was open to all the seed of Adam. And Lord, we thank thee also for the privilege of thy studying thy word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, our God, we pray that thou wilt think in our thoughts as we meditate now upon thy word. We pray that thou wilt open up that word to us. And we pray that we will leave here tonight as Jacob of old left Bethel, able to say, thy God was in this place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If I were to ask you what was your favourite book in the Bible, I'm sure I would get a variety of answers. Some might go for Psalms and some for Proverbs. Some maybe for one of the prophets. My favourite book is the book of Revelation. And because we're living in the closing days of grace. The book of Ecclesiastes probably wouldn't be in your top 10, but it is a great book of the Bible, and it was written 3,000 years ago. Nowhere in this book does the author give his name. He makes no mention of his name. But he speaks of the preacher. That's what he calls himself in this book. And the word preacher is a translation of a Hebrew name, the name for the official speaker who calls an assembly. In chapter 1, verse 1, the preacher speaks of himself as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And we know that there was only one son of David and one king of that lived in Jerusalem, and that was King Solomon. And Solomon is credited with the authorship of this book and also the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. This is the only book, really, that the word preacher occurs, and it occurs a number of times. Just to give you a few examples, one in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 12, and 7 and verse 27. The preacher fits the style of the book, and God is mentioned 40 times in the book. God has different names in Hebrew, and he's mentioned under the name Elohim here in this book, and he's not mentioned at all as Jehovah in the book. The preacher here is looking at the meaning of life, and in the first couple of chapters he looks at it, life without God. And then in the remainder of the book, he brings God into the equation and finds that life is somewhat different. In the first two chapters, he sees it as the vanity of vanities. We want to focus for our prophet instruction tonight on those verses we read. And just four things I want to gather out of those verses: worship, prayer, vows, and wealth. Those are four of some of the things that the preacher touches on in this particular chapter. Firstly, worship. The preacher commands, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. The reference there, the house of God, is a reference to the temple and later to the synagogue in the post-exilic age. In such places, God's Old Testament people worshipped. It's noticeable that the preacher says, when thou goest to the house of God. He doesn't say, if thou goest to the house of God. The implication being, God expects worship to be an habitual of his people. And it was an habitual of the Jewish people. Their Sabbath was the Saturday, whilst ours is Sunday. But the Jews worshipped in the temple or synagogue on the Saturday. And it's expected of us too to be in the place of worship on the Lord's Day. Jesus himself made a point on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, of worshipping in the synagogue. And we read in John 13, verse 15, that he is our example to follow. Now, saints of this age, while expected to worship, some, unfortunately, don't worship as frequently as they should. W.W. Wiersbe writes about worship. He says, worship is the highest ministry of the church and must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. The great tragedy is within our communities that so many, not just Christians, but non-Christians, never cross the door of a church. They simply use the church for marriages and funerals and that sort of thing. But they would never cross the door of a church. Solomon, the preacher here, had visited the temple, the magnificent building that he no doubt had financed and sponsored, and historically is called Solomon's Temple. And no doubt he watched the worshippers come and go, having praised God and prayed and made sacrifice and made vows. He noted many were not sincere in their worship. Their acts of worship were done as a matter of duty, insincere and hypocritical. So the preacher declares, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. To come into the house of God, the assembly of God's people, is to come where God himself is present. And this demands holy, dignified behavior and a saintly solemnity. It's not coming into a worldly club. Well did the psalmist declare in Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence of all them that are about him. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Keep thy foot means simply watch your step. Remember, you are in the presence of the living God and act accordingly. And we need to take that injunction to heart. But note the preacher adds to this in verse 1, be more ready to hear. In the Bible, the word hear occurs very often. Jehovah God called upon his people in the old dispensation to hear. For example, Psalm 5, verse 7, we read, hear, O my people, and I will speak. And the prophets too made the same call to hear. Isaiah, for instance, chapter 7, verse 13, hear ye now, O house of David. And our Lord, when he was here on earth, called upon folk to hear. Matthew 13, verse 9, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And Luke 18, verse 18, take heed what ye hear. There's, of course, hearing and hearing. We can hear negatively or we can hear positively. It's possible to sit under the word preached and not hear it, simply because the mind is focused on something else, something that maybe happened the previous day, or something that one thinks is going to happen in the following day. It has no doubt been the experience of us all. I know my mother used to ask me things at home, and I could answer. And then she would say, maybe afterwards, you never heard the question. And I don't know how that works, but certainly I could answer and didn't know what the question really was about. But the Word of God must be heard and adhered to. And what's more, the Word of God preached is not the word of the preacher, but it is, "Thus saith the Lord." James in his epistle, chapter 1 and verse 22, writes, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." So let us come to worship in the sanctuary in the right spirit. The spirit of saintly solemnity, that is, in reverence for God and with a hearing ear, so that we might leave as Jacob of old left Bethel, able to say, God was in our midst. Secondly, the preacher has somewhat to say about prayer, verse 2. He says, "Don't blight prayer with a multitude of words, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Let thy words be few." Prayer is simply talking to God, and it can achieve the impossible. And I can say that from authority, because throughout my life I have proved answer to prayer. Things that seemed impossible became possible. Lengthy praying with polished phrases is not a demand that God makes upon the supplicants. Prayer to impress does not get through to God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think Richard quoted it a while back, "When ye pray, do not use vain repetitions as the hypocrites do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." It's not the length of prayer that counts. It's the strength of our praying, the sincerity thereof, that makes the difference. Believers are reminded of this by the Apostle James in his epistle, chapter 5 and verse 16. He writes, "The fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much." And a modern translation is, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." If I were to give you an example of a fervent prayer, I think one of the best examples that I've came across lately was George Mueller. You've all heard of him. He had orphanages in Bristol, and he had no money, but he run them in faith by prayer. And once he needed £300. Now, that was old money in those days, a lot of money, much different to £300 today. And he spent most of the night asking the Lord for it. And in Bristol at that particular weekend, the famous preacher C.H. Spurgeon was visiting three Baptist churches. And after his ministry finished, the churches clubbed up and gave him £300 because he had an orphanage in London. And Spurgeon went to wherever he was sleeping that night, but he couldn't sleep. And the voice of God kept calling to him, give George Mueller that £300. And Spurgeon was very reluctant. And he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, I need it for my own orphanage." But the Lord said again to him, "Give George Mueller that £300. And it was only when Mueller submitted to what the Lord wanted that he had any sleep that night. The next morning he got up and he went round to Mueller's orphanage in Bristol. And he knocked the door, and Mueller opened it. And he said to Mueller, he said, "The Lord told me last night to give you £300. And Mueller responded, "Oh dear Spurgeon, I have been on my knees for the greatest part of the night asking the Lord for that £300. And both men rejoiced. And Spurgeon afterwards that day went home. And when he came to his house in London and opened the door, there was an envelope lying in the porch. And when he lifted it and opened it, what was in it? 300 guineas. Somebody had given that 300 guineas for his orphanage. Now, you know what a guinea, I'm sure, was? 21 shillings. Older people will know that. 21 shillings. And Spurgeon cried with joy, "The Lord has returned my £300 with 300 shillings of interest." Yes, George Mueller's praying is one of the innumerable proofs that the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Thirdly, the preacher admonishes, be sure to keep the vows you make to God. Verse 4, "When thou vowest unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou vowest." Verse 5, "Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay." Now, we may be prone to make vows or promises to our fellow men and break them. I'm sure there's not anybody in this room that has made a promise that hasn't broken it. But the thing is this, it's most serious thing to make a promise, a vow to God, and not pay it, defer to pay it. The truth of verses 4 and 5 was also taught by Moses to the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, we read, Moses says to them, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Listen, to vow to God and pay not the vow, the preacher says, is the action of a fool. And the Lord has no pleasure in fools. Hannah, I'm sure you know the story of how she couldn't conceive. And she prayed to the Lord that he would give her a man-child. And if he gave her a man-child, she would give him to the Lord. And the Lord touched her womb. She conceived and bore Samuel. And we all know the great man Samuel became. He was an answer to prayer, fervent prayer. He became the first of the prophets and the last of the judges, and a great man of God. But how different it was with Ananias and Sapphira, those two characters in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. They had a wee bit of property and they sold it and they brought the money, and they had made up their mind, vowed that they were going to or at least they told the apostles that they had vowed to give this to the Lord, but they kept back a bit of the price. And they came with the money and said to the apostles, that's it. And it was only part of what they got. They thought they were going to fool God. But Ananias dropped dead at the apostles' feet. And Sapphira then came in later. And she was questioned about it. And she too was carried out dead. The fate of Ananias and Sapphira should demonstrate to us the seriousness of not paying vows that we make to God. As the preacher says in verse 5, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And he goes on to say in verse 6, in respect of the unpaid vow, that it was an error. In other words, what he's saying is, don't play games with God. God is to be feared, not tricked. Only a proper fear of God will prevent us from falling into the error and the appalling consequences that beset Ananias and Sapphira. Finally, the preacher stresses the vanity of wealth. Many are beset with wealth in these days, and both Christian and non-Christian. John Wesley, the great Methodist, once said that it's no more sin to be rich than it is to be poor. And how true that is. But not everyone can handle wealth. And we know that if we look into history, folk who became wealthy and they couldn't handle it, and they made a shipwreck of life. Riches so often can become our first love. I know Christians who are more beset with material possessions, more so than living for Christ. G.T. Bellhouse quotes from the autobiography of Mahatma Gandhi, who was the Indian leader. He was a Hindu. And he went to live in South Africa for a time to do legal work. And Gandhi inquired into Christianity. On the Lord's Day, he went for a number of Sundays to a Christian church. And in his autobiography, Gandhi writes, he says, the Christians did not strike me as being particularly devout, rather somewhat worldly minded, exhibiting a form of godliness. Thus, Gandhi was lost to Christianity. Profession without practice is abominable to the Lord. In verse 10, the preacher issues a warning to the person who's beset with material possessions, material things. He writes, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also, he says, is vanity. And Paul, in his letter to Timothy, the first letter, chapter 6, and verse 6, writes, the love of money, material possessions, is the root of all evil, while some coveting after have erred from the faith. Beloved, it's a myth to think that, as some do, that wealth will bring one satisfaction. Satisfaction only comes when a life is anchored to Jesus Christ. The Christian must walk circumspectly. Jesus Christ must be his or her first love. Furthermore, there the preacher stresses innumerable anxieties can be the portion of the materialistic minded. Verse 12, the sleep of the poor laboring man is sweet, but the abundance of the rich will not cause him to sleep. It has been said, a man worries how he can become wealthy and then worries how he's going to keep his wealth. Worry brings in his trail sleepless nights, as the preacher indicates in verse 12 there. And then finally, the preacher emphasizes the impermanence of material things. Verse 15, as man came out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor. Job was a very wealthy man of us, one of the wealthiest men in the Old Testament. And he said likewise what the preacher says here. He said, Job, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. You know, folk tend to ask when somebody dies, the first question is, how much did they leave? And we had an old minister, and when folk died, he used to say, in answer to that question, they left all, they took nothing with them. And how true that is. Perhaps we need to think upon the question that is posed by the preacher there in verse 16. What profiteth he that hath labored for the wind? The resolve of each of us ought to be to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And the way to do this is to own Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, and to live for him day by day in the here and now. The preacher Solomon here has given us food for thought in these 16 verses before us in respect of worship and prayer and vows and wealth. And let us take that instruction to heart. Let us just pray. O God, thy word abides forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall remain. Grant that the truths that we've been focusing upon here tonight will take deep and abiding root upon all our hearts. Oh, that we might not only be hearers of the word, but doers, contending for the faith that was once offered to the saints of old. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.